Please be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, Jan's going to be continuing in his series there in Matthew, and the choices of the songs this morning are very applicable to this passage as we're introduced to John the Baptist here in this passage, preparing the way for Jesus. Truly our only hope is Jesus. We're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins."
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for giving us your living word. Indeed, Lord, these are the words of eternal life. And in it, O Lord, we find guidance for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, perfect, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, Lord, I pray that you enable us to study it this morning. Give us wisdom, guide us every step along the way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We are in Matthew chapter 3 now, dearly beloved. And let me read to us once again verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Dearly beloved, our sermon this morning is entitled "Preparing the Way for the Messiah." Preparing the way for the Messiah. And this is another installment in our study of the Gospel of Matthew in our overall theme, Jesus, the Promised Messiah. Now, in chapter 3 here, dearly beloved, we are opened up with a new character introduced into the narrative in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, you notice that there's a time lapse now from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And the difference between chapter 2 and chapter 3 is about 30 years. 30 years since we studied Matthew chapter 2. To the last part here when Herod died. So 30 years had passed. And then so during this time, Jesus was already around 30 years old and lived in Nazareth and worked as a carpenter. We see that Matthew 13 tells us that. Mark 6 tells us that. And most probably that was also the trade of his father. That's the usual culture in Israel back then when the children, especially the men, would inherit the trade of their father. So Matthew here introduces John the Baptist. Oh, when I was young, this was really an exciting part because now I can really prove to the world that this is where the Baptist came from. You know, look at that. The first Baptist in the history of the Bible. John the Baptist. But really, dearly beloved, it really just means John the Baptizer. Because that's what he did. He baptized people. This is not a text that would say, oh, Central Mountain Baptist Church. See, this is a true denomination. No other denomination is found in the Bible. Only the Baptists. Because there you find the first Baptist, John the Baptist. But no, they lived after that. That is not the case. I wish it was the case, but it's not. So we're introduced here with this man, John the Baptist. And a commentator said that he was the first true prophet after 400 silent years. Now, when you say silent years, our teacher in the seminary would tell us that if you go to that portion in between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Word of God, and that is maybe one page for you there, one page where it separates the Old Testament and the New Testament, that symbolizes, that one page symbolizes 400 silent years. Because we say that the Lord did not give any vision, any word that was inspired to be included in the canon of Scripture. That's why it's called the 400 silent years. But then after 400 silent years, after 400 silent years, God sent John the Baptist, commissioned him to do a work that is really special. And so we will delve into three points this morning as to John's character, John's calling, and then lastly, we'll discuss John's cry. First, John's character. Let's delve into his family background. Who was John? We don't have time to delve in all of the passages, especially in the New Testament, as to who John was. But we learn from Luke that John's father was Zechariah. And then his mother was Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth, look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 36. The word of God tells us there that they are relatives. Cousins can be used as a word there, but really relatives. So this makes John the Baptist, the baptizer, a distant relative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the background of, the family background of John the Baptist. He was raised in a family that served the Lord because his father served the Lord in the temple. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, we are told here in verse number 4 of his fashion. Fashion. You know, what he wore. Okay, his apparel. Matthew tells us that now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Very interesting set of clothes to wear. According to historians, this was not a common set of clothes that people would wear in the past. The camel's hair that he wore a garment of, and then the leather around, a leather belt around his waist. But these clothes are very practical and very simple. But these are far from comfortable nor fashionable. In fact, if someone would see John wearing this during their time, he would be kind of like on the odd spectrum of the society. He will be highlighted in the society as somebody who's maybe eccentric. Nobody would usually wear this because actually you can imagine this can be itchy and uncomfortable. But this is what he wore. He dressed like Elijah. And 2 Kings would tell us this. Open your Bibles there to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's start with verse number 7. Then he said to them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you of these words?" Now, this is, of course, the background of Ahaziah here, what happened to him. And they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah, the prophet Elijah, the Tishbite. So here was a man in Matthew chapter 3 wearing camel's hair, garments of camel's hair and leather belt, just like Elijah did, the Tishbite in the Old Testament. And yes, John the Baptist showed the same spirit and power as well. That's exactly what Luke tells us in his gospel in Luke chapter 1, 16 to 17. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, talking about John the Baptist here, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here was John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He wore clothes like Elijah did. And he also showed the same spirit and power. And we would know later on that this is very crucial in the ministry that God had given him. So family, we have learned. And then we also learned about his fashion, what he wore, but also the food that he ate. And going back to Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, according to verse number 4, says that he ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts, these are dried large grasshoppers common in the desert. When I was in Cambodia, one night of our fellowship there with our brethren there, the Khmer brothers and sisters, they were so excited to introduce to us their delicacies. They bought some delicacies. They said they will buy some delicacies from the market and we will have some fellowship. And lo and behold, when they opened their bags, their paper bags, their brown paper bags, what did they bring? Locusts. Spiders as big as this. Cockroaches as big as this. And they said, we're going to have a food fellowship tonight. In the Philippines, we don't eat such things. Do you? Here in Australia? So to my shock, I was like taken aback, yes. But I played along, let everybody eat, and said, I will be the photographer. I will take pictures of this very momentous occasion. So I did just that, you know, having fun and all that. And lo and behold, thankfully, everybody ate everything. And the photographer didn't have any anymore. And so I said, oh, you guys, why did you eat everything? You didn't leave anything for me. But of course, at the back of my mind, yes. And they said, oh, no. Pastor John, we'll go back. No, it's late, you know, and maybe the store is closed. You know, don't, you know, and... So I was not able to eat like John the Baptist did, grasshoppers. But that was his diet, grasshoppers. And secondarily, the Bible mentioned here that he also ate wild honey. These were food, dearly beloved, that did not need elaborate preparation. A symbol of a lifestyle of a true prophet. Again, simplicity and devoid of luxury. That was John the Baptist. He lived a simple life, devoid of luxury, but he was full of the desire to follow the Lord, to be used of God, even though the society might think of him as somebody who's eccentric, didn't belong. He's weird for the society during that time. And so here's my reflection about that, dearly beloved. I think as Christians, we do not need to be so concerned about fitting in to our society, to our culture today. Maybe the pressure of dressing up the way that the world dresses up, or maybe by way of their pressure of doing things the way they're doing things, or eating food that the culture is eating, or just the way of life that the world has. We should not be pressured, be too concerned to be like the world. In fact, we are not called to be like the world. We are called to be opposite of that. God commanded us to not be conformed to this world. We remember Romans, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Roman believers. And in the concluding part of this book, of this letter, Romans chapter 12, he beseeches, he besought the Roman Christians, and he beseeches us today. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he adds, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't have a form like that of the world. Don't be like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, a Christian has no business being like the world. God called us to be a holy nation, to be a peculiar people, to be a priest of believers. We are different than the world. We are not of the world. Paul's letter to 2 Corinthians, to the Corinthian believers, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he has the same mind on this topic. And he talked here about the difference between light and darkness. Look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, usually this passage is taken only to be applied for marriage. That an unbeliever or a believer should never be married to an unbeliever. And that is true. How can light and darkness be married together? But dearly beloved, the application of this verse is not only for marriage, but in all aspects of life. Paul tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the picture here, dearly beloved, is that of agriculture, wherein the person in charge there to till the ground would take two animals. And if you want that tilling to be straight, to be productive, to be right, you need to have two of the same kind of animals, because they're yoked together, and so they're going a straight line. They're the same kind, they're the same mind, the same strength. Now, try to yoke together a cow and a dog. Or a cow and a goat. You see the point. There's no unity there. The strengths are different. There's no same-mindedness. That's the point here. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he asks, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You think this is only the time where it's needful to be separated from the world? No. Even during the time of John the Baptist, the call was the same. Don't be like the world. In fact, even in John's world, not just don't be like the world, don't love the world. No, anything in the world. Because if one loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, dearly beloved, our aim in this life, just like John's aim in his life, was that he was to obey God. It was obedience, not a big social media presence, you know, to be just like the world. There is a price to be paid in being Christ's disciple. God does not guarantee an easy or safe life if you serve him. But serve anyway. People might call you weird, eccentric, because you still believe this. What? This Bible? They call it outdated. They call this irrelevant. But the Bible says no. His word will stand the test of time. His word will last. It will stand forever. It is living and quick. They will label you as eccentric and weird because you go to church on Sunday. And you give your money And then you give your time for free, your talents for free. They will call you all sorts of names. But we know, dearly beloved, from John, from the different characters in the Word of God, we know that this is not our home. We don't belong here. We are different than the world. So that was John. That was John's character. But the second thing we need to understand about John is his calling. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. In those days, Matthew writes, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. There you go. Plain and simple. That's the calling that God gave to John. John's calling was to be a preacher. He was a preacher and he preached in the wilderness of Judea. If you look at the map, I don't know if you have the map here behind me or if you have it in your Bibles, the Judean wilderness is found east of Jerusalem. East of Jerusalem. And it descends into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, by the way, is one of the lowest points of the earth. The earth's crust. So it descends into there. And that area there, if you would go there, even until now, is a barren desert. There will be some maybe houses there now or infrastructures, but mostly it is still very barren. Desert. So this area was a full day's journey from Jerusalem. If you walk, if you use maybe a donkey, if you use a horse or a chair, it'll be faster a bit. It'll be shorter travel time. But this was a full day's journey from Jerusalem. And you might be thinking, yes, this was an odd place to preach. Because didn't I just say it was a barren desert? And yet John the Baptist was there. Who was he preaching to there? The barren desert, the rocks, the sand, the dirt. But he was there preaching. And this ministry of preaching is totally in keeping with God's ways. Look at the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the account of the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Corinthian believers. And it tells us about the kind of preaching that is in keeping with God's ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We have discovered what kind of character John was. Simple, devoid of luxury. And his lifestyle reflected the kind of preaching that glorified the Lord. As Paul says, this kind of ministry puts to shame the wise. This kind of ministry, as Paul says here, tells us that it's befitting for the glory of the Lord. In him, you are in Christ Jesus. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus. It shows forth the wisdom of God. It doesn't show, it doesn't highlight the world or the wisdom of the world or the capacity of the world or the rationalities of the world. So that was John's preaching. We will discover that later on further. What exactly did he preach? But that was his ministry. That was his calling. He was to preach and he preached in accordance to the word of God, in the ways of God. Oh, dearly beloved, it's so sad nowadays that there's a lot of preaching happening that is not in keeping with God's ways. There are people standing behind pulpits even today at this very moment, and we're gathered here and they're gathered somewhere as well, wherein they call that preaching, but it's not. They call it preaching of the word of God, but it's not. Yes, they may open the word of God and maybe read a passage, but after that, they leave that and they go on ranting about something, some ideologies, some kind of wisdom, but not the wisdom of God. And that is sad. That's why many churches today, dearly beloved, are anemic. Many churches today are suffering. Many churches today are hungry, are thirsty, because they are not preaching the word of God. And not only that, worse sometimes, they're preaching things that are actually contrary to the word of God. And they call themselves preachers. But the word of God will tell us, dearly beloved, that the rightful term for them are false prophets. They're leading people astray. Dearly beloved, you need to be careful with whoever we're listening to online, following somebody in Facebook or on Instagram or the books we read. We need to always ask ourselves, is the preaching of that person, is the teaching of that person in keeping with God's ways? John the Baptist is a good barometer, as we will learn further. So he preached in keeping with God's ways. But you know, this aspect of like, who did he preach to? We said that the Bible says that he preached in the wilderness of Judea. But according to verse number 5, dearly beloved, it tells us here, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him. So there were people who went out from wherever they were. I told you Jerusalem is a day's journey. But the people journeyed just to listen to John, to come and hear him preach. Jerusalem, and look at that, all Judea. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that everyone, all the kids and all the babies all went to Judea. No, of course, this is an hyperbole. This is, the word of God is giving us an exaggeration to mean that there are people, heaps of people. Wow, I'm so Australian, I'm using the word heaps. Heaps of people, going there to hear John the Baptist preach. And the words there, Jordan, region around Jordan. By the way, Jordan means descending. That's the name, that's the word Jordan. That's what it means. It's so antithetical with Michael Jordan because he flies. Right? He ascends when he's like, you know, my brother loves, I loved him. And that was my time. No, I know there are new NBA stars now, but my time was Michael Jordan, the Michael Jordan. But Jordan means descending. That's the word descending. And Jordan here, of course, refers to the Jordan River there. The Jordan River that dissects that area into two. It's 70 miles long, stretching from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea, where it empties out there on the Dead Sea. So that's the area. So there's a big chunk of area in that region who would go out and literally travel hours just to hear John preach. And he was known as a fearless confronter, backed up by an uncompromising life. We have just seen what kind of lifestyle he had. Oh, dearly beloved, one more thing that you must remember, that these false preachers really are just after money and power and fame. I just watched a documentary of some of these preachers, and they own private jets. What am I doing? Why am I here in Central Mountains Baptist Church? I'm just kidding. And one guy even said, using the name of the Lord, saying, I have three jets. Why can't I have four? That's so sad. Because their lives do not at all is backed up by the principles of the word of God. And it's just a matter of time when all of the things that they're hiding the real motive behind their ministry will be revealed. But real preachers of the word of God, those who are really the true prophets, the true heralds, they know who they're serving. And they're fearless in confronting sin because they know they have nothing to hide. They know they're not perfect. They know they're imperfect. They know they have space for improvement, to learn, to grow mature. But dearly beloved, the true preachers of the word of God are like John. They knew his calling very well. And look at this. It's summarized here in chapter 3 of John. Chapter 3 of John, verse number 30. Chapter 3, verse number 30. Simple words. It's simple to memorize. And I hope you memorize this verse. It's a good reminder that he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That's a summary of John the Baptist's ministry. He must increase, and I must decrease. That's why he was speaking, like the prophet Isaiah, here quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness is preparing the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That was John's call, to prepare the way of the Lord, clear the way, prepare the way, and then get out of the way, as one author said. Get out of the way, because he is not the Messiah. He's just the one who prepares the way. And that is the sad thing about false preachers, false teachers. Because instead of clearing the way and preparing the way so that Jesus would be lifted high, they're putting stumbling blocks everywhere. And who are they worshiping in those gatherings? It's money. It's power. Can you imagine a preacher getting a stack of money and throwing it as an illustration in his sermon there, and then telling people to give, that this money will be up, and he's doing like, oh, money to you, money to you, and they'll be like, oh, is that Jesus? No. Money is their God. Money is their God. But John the Baptist, he understood the ministry. That was not him at all. He understood his call. When I taught Isaiah in the seminary for a few years, one of the passages that automatically became one of my favorites was, of course, Isaiah 6. It's one of the highlights of the book of Isaiah. And in that discussion with the class, I would, of course, highlight the holiness of God and his sovereignty, his reign. But also, I would highlight God's call for Isaiah. And at a discussion, I would tell the class, someday when you become pastors, missionaries, Bible women, Christian education directors, you will serve in the church. There will be times maybe, that you may be tempted to doubt your call. There will be times when it's really hard and the ministry is just going uphill and you don't have time to rest. You don't have time to sleep. You know, it's all just uphill. The only thing that will keep you going is that you know you are called by God. And because of that calling, he will provide all your needs. So I told my class every year when I have a new class, do not forget the call of God in your life. Do not forget who led you here. Because there are many who remembered and appreciated and valued their call. I had a friend who didn't value that. He didn't value that call. He exchanged it for the pleasure of the flesh. I saw it coming. I warned him, why were you there going to that city and staying there? His girlfriend was there. Why? Always there. Where are you staying? I saw the danger. I warned him. It's okay to visit, but I sense something is, it's not right. Lo and behold, after a few months, he told me, I need to leave. My girlfriend is pregnant. We both graduated with a degree to become pastors. What happened? I forgot his call. I forgot who called him. And dearly beloved, in our lives today, we must remember that each of us also has been called. In Philippians chapter 4 or 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 14. Paul reminded the Philippian believers this. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was Paul talking about here? The upward call here is about our heavenly call. That's our ultimate call. That's our high calling. We are called to be with Him forever. We are Christians. We are His beloved. And that's our destination. So, dearly beloved, this is the challenge. We must live our lives in light of that call. We're not living for just the here and now. I know some of you might be going through difficulties and challenges in your lives right now. And it's so hard. You don't even find the strength to move forward, to have that next step. It's just so hard. It's just so challenging. And there's a lot of trials. But you must be reminded that this is not just all we have. We have an upward call. That call. And so our lives must be lived in light of that call. Anything else that is antithetical to our high calling must be abandoned. Anything that weighs us down, anything that puts a stumbling block, anything that hampers us towards that call. And so whether that call has led you to become a mom, to become a dad, to become a wife, to become a husband. You're an employee there in your workplace. You're right there in your suburb. You're right there on your street. You're right there in that school. May the upward call of God be evident in your life. That they would see that Christ increases and you decrease. Dearly beloved, that was the call of John. But third, John's cry. Now, not that John was a crybaby. He's always crying. That's not what I meant here. Cry is more about what really comes out of his heart to his mouth. His preaching. His preaching is in accordance to his role as the God-appointed messenger to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we discuss in verse number 3. And his cry, his preaching, has different aspects here. 4 to be exact. Number 1, he preached the message of repentance. Look at verse number 2. He went to the wilderness, he preached in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what did he say? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Oh, dearly beloved, let me tell you, this word is no longer common behind the pulpit being preached. Repentance is no longer a term that is even found in some sermons. We try to shy away from this word. We just want to highlight the word love and mercy and goodness and blessings and hope and money and all of this. But repentance, no. But dearly beloved, John the Baptist's preaching included that. He said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is to change one's mind. That's the basic meaning of that.
to change one's mind, that leads to a change of heart, which results to a change in actions. So mind is changed. Lord, I have done something wrong. I sinned before you. And so that change of mind results a change of heart. Lord, this is not right. I need to repent. And because I know you're right, I will follow you, results in a change of actions. And this change is turning from sin to turning to God. John was not interested only with remorse or regret. Now, that can be a part of repentance. There's remorse, there's regret, but there is a preaching out there that just stops there. You know, just feel bad about your sin. Just feel sad about your iniquity. Just feel, you know, sorry. I'm sorry, but there's no change of heart. That's why you keep on going back and forth, in that specific sin. Because you only have remorse. You only have this feeling of sorry, of being sorry. And you have your regret. But a change of heart, no. But dearly beloved, repentance, biblical repentance, is a change of mind, a change of heart, with results of changing in action. So yes, remorse or regret is there, but it's aimed also for fruit. Meat for repentance. That's exactly what he says in verse number 8. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. If it's true repentance, there is fruit that would come out from there in a changed life. There had to be evidence of a changed mind in a changed life. And so today, if you claim to be a Christian, you have repented from your sin. Is your life giving an evidence? Does your life give an evidence of that? Your actions, your choices, your words, your thoughts. And remember, dearly beloved, this may be a very big wall to destroy. But once you have crossed that line of repentance, repentance brings breakthrough in your life. The power of God, the blessing of God will be there. And you will never experience that unless there is repentance. So he preached the message of repentance, but also he preached about the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was Matthew's signature phrase, by the way, dearly beloved. Matthew mentions this phrase, kingdom of heaven, 32 times. And it's mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. This is Matthew's special term. Now, heaven, in this specific phrase, kingdom of heaven, is a euphemism for God's name. For God's name. So this represents God. So we are talking about the kingdom of God. That's what one author says. Referring to God's sphere of dominion over those who belong to Him. For the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. And here, hand is at hand, near. It means has come or is coming soon. He was preaching about the kingdom of God as being near because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God began when God entered human history as a man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ reigns now in the hearts of the believers, but his reign will yet be fully realized when sin and evil will be judged and be removed, and he will sit on the throne as king. So through his life and message, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Dearly beloved, it's the same message today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's very near. And I hope that will give us fire in our bosom to serve the Lord, to evangelize, to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he preached the message of repentance. He preached about the kingdom of heaven. He preached from the Old Testament here in verse number 3. For this, he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is a passage from Isaiah chapter 40, specifically verse number 3. And that's a section of Isaiah that talks about God's grace and mercy, because the first 39 chapters talks about God's judgment. Isaiah is like a mini Bible, you see? And so here we see that, John the Baptist knew the Old Testament scripture. He knew it very well and he used it. And that's true biblical preaching. You preach from wherever, but you see the unity of the scriptures. You see the beauty of the oneness of the message of the word of God. But also, fourth and last, he preached about baptism. Baptism. Look at verse number 6. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So yes, he was preaching the word. He was preaching repentance. We were preaching the kingdom of God. He was preaching from the Old Testament. But also he couples that preaching with baptizo. That's the Greek word there. Baptizo. Baptism. And the word baptizo there, baptism, means to immerse fully. That's the example that we find here in John. Jesus Christ was immersed fully as well. That's what Peter did in the book of Acts. In fact, that is the meaning of baptism. To immerse fully. That's why here in Central Mountains Baptist Church, we believe that the mode of baptism for a believer must be immersion. We baptize by immersion. And we know, of course, that this is a symbol as well, a picture of our life, a death in sin and life in Christ. We are dead in sin, we are buried with Christ, and we rise with Christ. That's the beauty of baptizo, to immerse fully. So this was the reason why he was called John the Baptist. Or to put it, as I've said more correctly, John the Baptizer. This was in relation to his message of repentance. Once you have repented, now you need to show in a very picturistic way, in a very relevant way, in some way that people can see that repentance. Because of course, repentance, you cannot see it. It's a matter of the heart. You see? But the way you give a testimony is through baptism. In other words, when you're being baptized, you're giving a testimony before the people that I have died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and now I rise in a newness of life with Christ. When you wash dirty feet, the results are very visible, right? Very visible. But turning from sin, repentance happens inside with a cleansing that is not visible right away. So John used a symbolic action that people could see, baptism. And this was used as a sign of repentance and forgiveness. Turning from sin implies a change in behavior, turning from sin toward God. A changed life with new and different behavior makes your repentance real and visible. And this is again the beauty of a believer's baptism. You're showing affiliation with Christ. Immersion in the water, death of Christ, you're dying to sin. And then coming out of the water, that beautiful sound, you know, that you hear when it comes out from the water, is the resurrection of Christ. You're raised to a life that's new in Christ. Oh, there was a special water baptism that we did in 2003. I was having my weekend work with another church in another island of the Philippines. Every weekend I would go there. And then during that time, the senior pastor baptized some 5 to 10 candidates. So we started with the songs. We were at the beach. Because of course, as you know, the Philippines is an archipelago. You're near a beach, you know, 20 minutes and you're on a beach. Just choose wherever you go. There are beaches everywhere. So we're there. Somebody was playing the guitar and the candidates are there lining up and we were there in a semicircle and we're singing these songs. It's an introductory, part of the service. And so the candidates were now led one by one into the water. And then this was my first time because it don't have his church when I was baptized. This never happened. But then I saw the baptism. Dismal candidates crying. They were crying. And not just tears. They're really like wailing or something. I was like, wow, this is kind of like weird. For me, it was like, first I was like, what's happening? What's happening? Why are they why crying and sobbing? And not just the candidates now, even the church. I was new in the church. I was just going there every weekend. And even the church now, the people, so that I was the only one singing and a few other people, nobody else was singing because everybody was crying and just crying. It was like, whoa, what's happening? I did not know why, but I kept on singing. Later on, when I talked to the candidates, you know, the ones who were baptized, and even the church members over lunch, I knew that these brothers and sisters have lived a life that is so depraved. That what we heard, that what I heard, was not a cry of desperation or something. It was a cry of like joy. How that they can compare their lives in the past and at that moment, how they saw the grace of God change their lives from there to here. So they could hold their tears, but they could, this is the joy of their heart, just crying and praising the Lord for saving them. And now they're at that point of their lives where they're saying to the world, the old me died. It's me who no longer live, but Christ in me. And the people who knew their story were just crying as well with joy. Tears of joy, praising the Lord for His grace, for His mercy, especially for the Savior that He sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, we encourage every Christian, if you're a Christian here today, you need to be baptized if you have not yet followed the Lord in water baptism. You need to be baptized because this is the commandment of God. That is your testimony of the mercy and the grace of God in your life. You must show the world that you belong to Christ and you don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't belong to the world anymore. That you have a new life in Christ. That you followed Him in water baptism by immersion. Dearly beloved, never underestimate the significance of being baptized. It's your way of saying, Lord, I'd like to obey the Savior who saved me. So if you're not baptized, I encourage you this morning. But those of us who have been baptized, I pray that our lives will continue to show forth that testimony. Like what the Apostle Paul says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So in your life, I ask, how can this statement be more true? This statement, Christ must increase and I must decrease. How can this statement be more true in your life today? Father, thank you so much for this study of the life of John. As we continue our study next Sunday, dear Lord, delving further into his ministry and in his ministry of preaching and in his life, I pray that we will be more challenged. Here is a man whom the world may think is an eccentric man, a weird man, and yet followed the Lord wholly. And is not ashamed of his faith. I pray that we will be just like him today. So through our lives, dear Lord, we will be able to show to the lost world the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, that he must increase in our lives and we must decrease. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.